house among God's people that are manifesting his presence here. And what a blessing to have those of you just now joining us on YouTube. We so much appreciate you doing that. Special greetings to my sister in Christ, Miss Nancy. And hopefully Kyle is in watching as well from the One Hole Taplin Road Country Club. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, would you look at verse 25? And speaking to Pilate, he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, that was Barabbas. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. With the closing of verse 25, the seven trials of Jesus have come to a close. He stood three trials before Pontius Pilate, and three times Pilate announced his verdict as innocent, case closed. But then for political reasons, after the Jewish elders had boxed him into a corner, he waffled, and instead of releasing him to go free, he reversed himself and turned Jesus over to the demonic religious mob for them to get their way and their will. And then he's led away by the Roman soldiers that are stationed there in Jerusalem. And there is a detachment that is their main responsibility is carrying out the executions. So Satan and the bulls of Bashan, as they were described in the book of Psalms, the golden calves, as was fashioned in the wilderness and in Canaan, or in other words, the fallen demonic angels, were beginning to encircle him now. And oh, how they were partying. What a time they were having. In their minds, they believed themselves to have won. And finally, this tormentor of them, Jesus Christ, is going to be put to death. But remember, this is their hour. This is a period of time that has been given to them by God. And he has given the power of darkness a window of time to do their worst. Or as Romans 8 says, God delivered him up for us all. Now they are venting all of their anger, their hatred and frustration on the very one who created them, and joining forces with them is the religion of Moses, the religion that was supposed to portray and reveal the one and only true and living God. So we've reached the apex of our series, and the primary focus of all four Gospels, which is the cross. this and the resurrection is what separates this revelation of the true and living God in his Son, Jesus Christ, from all of human invented religions and philosophies. We're working our way through seven sections of Scripture located in the final three chapters of Luke and the first chapter of the book of Acts, which we've called the Passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ, taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So far we've seen the church passion, the upper room passion, the garden passion, and with verse 25, we've completed the courtroom passion. We move now with verse 26 to the fifth section, the Calvary passion, which will take us to the end of the chapter and will encompass the crucifixion. Now, each message I make sure and define the word passion as it's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 in the Bible, and the other two definitions of it outside the Bible. And I do that for those on our internet and YouTube community, and here those who have not heard the previous messages that are live and in person, because it's essential to understand this word. Passion, as used in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, is the travail and agony, intense pain and extreme suffering in soul and in body that the Lord endured on the cross and in the events that were leading up to it. Secondly, applied to us, it's used as a zeal and earnestness to love and to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through his church. And thirdly, applied to the lost and to backslidden saved who have allowed their fallen nature and the flesh to govern them, as an overpowering lust to commit a sin or sins, particularly in the realm of immorality. But any sin given ground will become addictive and compulsory. Notice once more, verse 25, this last phrase, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Their will was staunchly set against not only the will of God, but the will of a governor and judge over a province of a world empire. The human will under bondage to sin is one of the most powerful forces on earth. Just ask an average teenager. Sin cannot be overcome with the resolution of the mind, or by morality, or by religious rituals and observances. It can be chained and locked away for a time, but like the madman of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, the human will can break the chains of morality and moral goodness and religion as easy as Samson broke the seven green withes or willows that Delilah had tied his arms with. Only the power of God can overcome the stronghold fortress of sin. We do not possess that power. Matthew tells us the Roman soldiers in charge of the execution here took Jesus back into the hall, and he called the name of the hall Praetorium. They stripped him. They put the purple robe on him that Herod's guards had supplied. They tied together into a circle a vine of thorns and placed it on his head as a crown. They put a scepter in his hands, which was one of their staves or clubs that they carried. And they mocked him. They shamed him. They humiliated him. They spit on him. And then they took the club out of his hands and began to beat him and strike him on his head, which drove the thorns into his skull and into his forehead. And then they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him outside. He had just been beaten and scourged prior to this, that most did not live through given these same conditions. He had more than just simply stripes on his back. He didn't even have any skin on his back. He hasn't slept in almost 30 hours. And the only reason I add this that was omitted by Luke is for you to see the real and the true picture of Satan and his angelic spirits that sided with him in his rebellion that the Bible refers to as demons. This is the very same thing that the devil would do to you if he could get his hands on you. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Folks, the blessed indwelling Holy Spirit stands between us and this destroyer of lives. He hedges us about. When's the last time you thanked him for doing that? Satan hates us with this same hatred because he sees the image of Jesus in us. And he hates everything and anything created by the Lord. Lost friend, you who keep putting off salvation, do you not see the goodness of God that should lead you to repentance? If not, do you not see the ferocious and the murderous evil of this being Satan that's manifested in the world and in all of the world's events and activities? It was put on prominent worldwide display this month. Most people don't even know it or recognize it. They're so caught up in it. What a terror into a glimpse of the travail and agony of a human soul in hell awaiting the judgment, only to be brought up in Revelation chapter 20 and given some type of eternal supernatural body to encase the soul and the dead spirit, and to be judged at the great white throne of God, and to be cast guilty into this lake of fire and darkness, forever separated from the Lord and from heaven and from anything good, from light and life and righteousness, to dwell for endless eternity in the same dwelling place as Satan, his demons, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. What will it be like? You're seeing it demonstrated on Calvary. In the suffering that the Lord has gone through is just a glimpse of what it will be like. And I say this with all of the love and kindness I can, lost friend. You have got to be out of your mind and insane to see this and not run as fast as you can to the feet of Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy and forgiveness and his salvation from this. Let's resume Luke's account. He's been brought out now and is being led from Praetorium through the streets of Jerusalem out to Golgotha. John said as they left out that Jesus was carrying his cross. At the outside of the hall, they placed the cross on his back. Now remember the scourging. Remember everything he's gone through with. And he's carrying his cross along with two other convicted criminals who would be crucified with him. And they're leading them in a procession through the streets of Jerusalem and out the gate up to the little mount outside of the walls called Calvary. So obviously, with everything he had suffered, it was a physical impossibility for him to do so. He just simply could not. Now verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I would once more remind us that Jesus has been imputed and charged with our sin and guilt. God the Father has literally made him to be sin who knew no sin for us. That we who knew no righteousness could be made righteous with his righteousness. You see, sin cannot carry a cross. It only seeks after momentary pleasure. Sin is a narcotic that gives a brief moment of pleasure as the poison is administered. Then a lifetime of regret, remorse, frustration, guilt, shame, pain, heartache, sorrow, grief, mourning, misery, torture, suffering, and agony. And if God's invitation of forgiveness and salvation is rejected, instead of a lifetime, it becomes an endless eternity. A distorted false gospel without repentance and a false teaching and false Christian message of financial wealth, 24/7 happiness that's free from sickness, from tragedy, from tears and storms, and where the curse of sin is removed from the body and the effects of the curse no longer affects you, is a monstrous lie formed in the deception of Satan. Do not be fooled and confused by it. There is a noticeable missing of this cross-carrying in their message. Don't lose your place in chapter 23, but go back to chapter 9 of Luke. Verse 23, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Lord saved us and called us to a life of sacrifice. heaven does not start on earth and the curse is lifted and the kingdom of heaven comes down and he reigns as he will in the first part of Revelation 20. That doesn't happen at salvation. Our body is still subject to the curse. That's why we continue to age. And that's why one day, if the Lord continues to tarry, every human being in this room and at the sound of my voice will physically die. If you've been delivered from the curse, then you won't die. You won't age. You won't wrinkle. And everyone in here is already disqualified for that. And herein lies our message today. How is the cross carrying going? At Bailey's wedding, I was talking to Kevin and his dad, Larry. Great name, by the way. It's a short name for Lawrence, like the saint. I'm just relating facts here. St. Lawrence River, the Canadian River, named after the saint. Okay. Spanish is Lorenzo. French, if anybody cares, it's Laurent. German, it's Lorenz. And it comes from the Latin laurus, which means a laurel. The Romans would take the leaves from this laurel tree or shrub and they would plait it into a wreath. Then they would crown those who have achieved victory in battle or in some competition. The Emperor Caesar, of course, he wore that, but it was golden leaves that he wore. That's what the Roman soldiers were imitating in the wreath of thorns that they put on Jesus. So, Kevin and Jacob, feel free now to go by your other name as Junior and Three Sticks. I keep looking at JW and it's not Kevin. When y'all don't sit in your places, it just messes me all up. Especially my wife. Ron gets real embarrassed when my wife's not sitting there and I don't know it. Anyway, we were talking about the wedding. So before the wedding, we were talking about how the chapel there did not have a cross. So Larry, Kevin's dad, made one. And if you've seen the photos, it's to scale. And it's quite large. So Kevin was describing in detail his efforts of trying to load this cross and carry it, drive it up and carry it into the chapel. And the point being, it's very heavy and awkward to carry and requires great exertion to do so. And Kevin did manage to get it in and in place despite his advancing years. I suggested next time to put little wheels on the bottom of it and it'd be, you know, pull it like a little cart, but there won't be, Bailey, there won't be a next wedding. Or Jacob. So that takes care of that generation. And these guys that you see on the road sometimes carrying a cross, if you notice, they've got a little wheel on there. So, I mean, they're taken away a little bit from the concept. Speaking of names, I notice here in verse 26, the name Simon. You know, that's Peter's first name. So not to confuse us with him, the text points out that this Simon is from Cyrene, a Greek city in the province of Cyrenaica in eastern Libya, North Africa. And he's there for the Passover. he was pulled out of the crowd of spectators watching the procession going by and was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus, who could no longer do so. The procession walks along a street that's now known in Latin as Via Dolorosa, which means sorrowful way in English. Human religion, especially the one in Rome, emphasizes the 14 stations of the cross, which the Bible, of course, does not, and doesn't even mention half of them or the names of the women they added. It's not important to walk where Jesus walked. What is important is to walk as Jesus walked. The often misquoted verse from 1 Peter 2, to follow in his steps, that generated the merchandising gimmick of WWJ, what would Jesus do? It actually says, after exhorting the believers and encouraging them who were suffering wrongfully under severe persecution to take it patiently, he said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." To follow his steps will lead you to the cross and to suffering. And yes, suffering wrongfully. And therein lies the test of the degree of love and worship to the Lord we have, and the degree of passion and zeal to not only serve the Lord, but to serve the Lord during times of persecution and enduring shame for his sake. Now, preach that message of biblical truth on television and media outlets and see how popular your program will be. Oh, the gifts and the offering will just come pouring in. No. I think on our YouTube channel we get, what, maybe an average of 40 views. The podcast of the radio programs with just verse-by-verse Bible teaching gets 3, sometimes as much as 10 views. Simon had to be compelled to carry the cross of Jesus because it's not a popular thing to do. It's not something you volunteer to do. Back in chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, it has to be a daily taking up and carrying the cross. And it involves self-denial. What Jesus is referring to by carrying a cross is to deny yourself, which is the exact opposite of how sin and your flesh will lead you to live life. Look around. Go out to a restaurant. Go out into the community. It's all about me, the entitled. No, this is a life of sacrifice, of sacrificing time, sacrificing money, sacrificing a personal agenda in order to serve the Lord and to serve others. To glorify God instead of self. Or as our reading in Philippians 2 says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're seeing on Sunday nights how difficult it was for Timothy to get this message and apply it to what was happening to Paul and to the other Christians and the severe persecution they were going through with from the Jews and then by the Romans. Are you willing to carry the cross of Jesus as your cross? Are you willing to give up your ease and comfort and your self-governing way of life to live a Christ-like life? Don't answer too quickly. That's why the Lord said, you need to sit down and count the cost. If you only signed up for the fun and novelty, or to just sit occasionally in the pews, you won't last. When the persecution comes, when the affairs of life, when events of life that you hold a greater priority than that of serving the Lord, when that comes, you'll drift off. No, it's not popular. No, all the crowds don't gather. You notice when the novelty of the miracles that Jesus was doing wore off and he began to teach the Bible and he began to apply it, they began to scatter. But if you want to experience life, real life, and the power of God. You see, if you never get into a place that you need the power of God, you never will experience the power of God. If you only limit to what you can understand and what you can do, you'll never see the power of God in your life. You'll never experience what God has saved us to experience. Does God have to compel you to do what he saved you to do and called you to do? Or do you willingly place it on the altar and say, Lord, here's my life. Use me in whatever capacity you want me to be. Father, we thank you this morning for your word as absolute truth. Lord, this wouldn't be the message that we would design and draw up. Lord, we would put some pragmatic things in there that would draw crowds and physical excitement. But Lord, when we see the message, the Christian message as you revealed it, then all of a sudden we see our drastic need for the power of the Holy Spirit to live this kind of life that we could not do on our own. So, Lord, you're calling us this morning to step out of our comfort zones, to step out of what we think we're controlling when we're actually not, but to yield the control to you and the governance of our life and our decisions to you, and be led and guided by you and be obedient to that leading. That's the life you've saved us and called us to live. And Lord, instead, we're allowing the world and the events of the world to choke out your truth, to choke out your joy and your peace. I pray that would all come to a stop this morning. Lord, I do pray for my lost friends today. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they stop resisting the invitation to come to you and be saved. Lord, I pray today, while there is still time, that they would receive you as Savior. Lord, help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Help us not, Lord, to become discouraged by looking at the world and the conditions of the world instead of focusing and looking on you and your truth. Lord, it's only you and your power and your truth that holds us together. And so this morning, we as a church look to you and we confess that we cannot do what you have called us to do in our own ability and in our own strength and in the understanding of our human minds. Lord, we confess this morning our need of you for salvation and our need of you to live a Christian life that you've saved us to live. To show people the reality of you in our speech and in our conduct and in our reaction to adversity. Lord, would you do something in our hearts this morning that would last past this afternoon? It's my prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.